Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We confess that we are often slow to hear it, to understand it, and to live it. And so we need your Spirit to come in power, to work in our hearts, to work in our minds, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask, Father, that you would do what only you can, that you would take this word and drive it deep into our hearts to transform us more and more into the image of your Son, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We are continuing our series. Actually, it's been a year-long series in the broad topic of the kingdom. This fall, we are spending time looking at the kingdom parables. This morning, we come to Luke chapter 15 to a set of parables that are perhaps familiar to you. It's a set of three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the third one, which is known by various titles, the prodigal son, the lost boys. You'll find out more about that next week. Pastor Wade will come and explain that parable to us next Sunday. But before us this morning are the other two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May God add his blessings to his word. Now, if you remember, several months ago I preached and I told you that there was somebody in the congregation who likes me to use movie illustrations. I'm going to disappoint that person because I don't think I have any. But I'm going to talk about movies here at the beginning. My wife will tell you that my movie-going experience is ruined if I don't get enough previews. You know, some of you have the attitude of, well, the show starts at 1:30, but I really don't have to get there until 1:40 or 1:45 because the first 10 to 15 minutes are just previews. That is not my attitude. I want to see the previews. The last movie that we went to see, there were 8 previews, and I was ecstatic. I was overjoyed. I love the previews. I love the previews because they generate excitement. They draw me in. I see a preview and I go, "Now that is a movie I might want to see." I also can see a preview and go, "That is a movie that I do not want to see." Sometimes the previews give you too much information. I see the preview, 3-minute preview, and go, "I know what that movie's about. There's no reason for me to spend my money. I can tell you what the whole story is going to be." But a really good preview gives me enough information to draw me in to want to go and see the full movie. Well, in many ways, the two parables we're going to look at today are the previews for what's coming in the third parable. That's not to say that they're not important. Previews are important. So if you don't have a good preview, if you don't have a good trailer, people may not go see your movie. But what we see in these two parables are the basic ideas, the basic themes laid out that are then going to be elaborated on next week in the prodigal son parable. And so I'm setting the table. I'm setting things up for Pastor Wade for next week. So hopefully everything that I say doesn't contradict what he's planning on saying next week, or that could be bad, not for me, but for him. The privilege of getting to go first. I want us to say, look in your text here, because this is one of those sections of scriptures. We have these three parables, but to really understand the parables, we have to understand the context. Sometimes we get words of Jesus, and they're not really in a specific context. We don't really know who he was speaking to or what the situation was. But for these three parables, it's very clear what the situation is. In fact, Luke, in his artistry of putting this gospel together, sets it up beautifully. Because if you go right to the last verse of chapter 14, Jesus has been giving some parables, been giving some instructions about discipleship. And his last words in the end of chapter 14 are these: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, how does he open verse or chapter 15? Who's hearing? "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." The ones who were hearing Jesus, who were excited about Jesus and his teaching, the ones who were going forth to hear Jesus teach and preach, were the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, tax collectors, you probably know, none of us probably likes tax collectors, not even today. If there's a tax collector here, keep listening, good news for you. But these guys were not just, they weren't just despised because of the fact that they were tax collectors. They were despised because they abused their authority as tax collectors and collected more than they needed to. If you want an example of that, look over in Luke 19 and see Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. But they were also considered to be traitors because the taxes that they collected were for the Roman government. So these guys were despised by the Jewish people. They were hated. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. But not only are there tax collectors, but there are sinners. There are sinners who are coming to hear Jesus speak. We know from other passages that these same tax collectors and sinners had table fellowship with Jesus. They ate with him. Let me go, well, sinners, that's kind of a broad term. Who did that entail? These were, in those days, the worst of the worst. These were people who, because of their sinful lives, were distant from God. They were not allowed to participate in temple worship. They were the outcasts. They were the outsiders. They were ostracized from the community. These were the people whose sins were considered to be so great that people didn't even want to be in their presence for fear of being contaminated morally. These were the worst of the worst, and these are the ones who are coming to Jesus. And then the Pharisees get into the act. Verse 2. What's their response? What's their attitude as they see this? They look at Jesus, they see the tax collectors, they see the sinners coming, they're hearing him, they're having fellowship with him. Jesus seems to actually enjoy being with them and around them. And they say, "We need to get in on this. Jesus has some great ministry going on. We need to get behind Jesus and work with him because this is a great ministry he has to those who are outside." Isn't that what verse 2 says? It says that in your Bible. Please get a new Bible. What does it say? The Pharisees, that is the religious folk, they were a religious group. They saw themselves as the conservators of the law. They were the ones who wanted to be strict adherents to the law. So not necessarily bad people, but they were the law. We have to keep this law. We have to obey. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They look at what is happening here, and their response is one of grumbling and complaining, and they cannot believe that this Jesus, who sets himself up as a rabbi, who sets himself up as a teacher in Israel, would eat with these people. Does he not understand how unclean, impure, outside the camp they are? What is wrong with Jesus? So Jesus told them this parable. And so this context of these three parables is Jesus is speaking into this situation where he has tax collectors and sinners who are coming to him to hear him, to eat with him, to be with him. And in the midst of that, the Pharisees are grumbling and complaining that he does so. And so he tells these parables to address that situation, to address not only the heart of those who are coming, the tax collectors and the sinners, but also to address the heart of the Pharisees. So he tells them a parable. In reality, the three parables are very similar. One of the difficulties in preparing this week was not to say so much that there was nothing left for Pastor Wade to say next week. But they're very similar parables. But let's look at them again. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go out after the one that is lost until he finds it? And if you drop down to verse 8, the parallel is, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? So here's the situation in both of these parables. There is somebody who has lost something. Okay? There is somebody who has lost something. And when they lose it, they go and they seek it. Now, I would contend that the one doing the seeking, the one we are to understand who does the seeking in these passages, in these parables, is God Himself. God Himself is the man who lost the sheep. God Himself is the woman who lost a coin. God Himself is the father who loses a son. It's God Himself. Now, we like to, those of us in the church, and this is an implication, I won't say it's a bad inference, we like to look at this passage and see ourselves as the one who seeks. Yes, we have the heart for the lost. We're the seeker. And I would say that if you're part of the people of God, you should have God's heart for the lost. You should have God's passion for the lost. You should have God's purposes and plans as part of your purposes and plans. But I don't think, given the context, that that is the point here. The point is, what is God's attitude to the lost? Does the man lose the one sheep and say, too bad for that one sheep? He's a goner. Forget about him. Or the woman, she loses the one coin. Does she say, well, you know, it's only one. I've still got nine. No, not at all. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes in search of the one. Why? Because he knows the weakness of the sheep. He knows that that sheep, left to itself, out in the wilderness, will simply wander around until it is either dies of starvation or is taken apart by some animal, some predator. He knows the weakness of the sheep, and so he goes and he searches for the sheep. The woman, she loses one coin. Why does she search so diligently? Because she understands the worth of the coin. That coin is worth one day's wages. It's not trivial. It has worth. And so we see that though they are making a different point, the parables, both parables are saying that there is weakness in what is lost, and there's also worth in what is lost. And I want you to think about those tax collectors and those sinners who are hearing this parable. Society has told them that you are without value, that you are without any worth, that you are simply to be put outside and to be ignored as if you did not exist. And Jesus tells this parable and says, God looks out on what is lost and He sees the weak things and He sees the worth in those weak things. Jesus doesn't downplay the fact that these people are tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't downplay the fact that they have violated God's law. In no way does He do that. But He says that the heart of the Father towards those who are lost is one of seeking and searching. And so I would tell you today, if you are here and you are not a believer, you may have a conception of God the Father that is one of, He's just angry at me, He wants to take me out, He has no feelings of compassion for me at all. And I would tell you that that is incorrect. That is not what the Bible says. Yes, God hates sin. Yes, God has wrath. Yes, God is going to bring condemnation on those who stand before Him in their sin without Jesus Christ covering their sin. That is a true statement. But that is not the full statement. If you were to go back into the book of Exodus, to the 34th chapter, and there is this scene there where God is going to reveal Himself to Moses. And He passes before Moses and He declares Himself, He declares His very being, who He is. And he says, I think what some of us expect Him to say is this, the Lord, full of wrath and indignation, quick to anger, abounding in condemnation. But is that what he says to Moses? When God wants to make himself known, what does he declare? The Lord, full of grace and mercy, slow to anger, abounding in love. He goes on to say that he forgives iniquity, but he doesn't downplay sin because he says that there will be, for those who remain outside, away from him, there will be punishment for sin. But his expression, his outward face, if you will, to Moses, what he is declaring about himself is not his wrath and his condemnation. It is there. I do not want anybody to hear me say that God has no wrath towards sin. When he wants to declare himself, he speaks of his grace and his mercy, his love, his compassion. So for those who are hearing these parables, see, the thing about the tax collectors and the sinners, they realize they're lost. They realize that they're outsiders. Why they're coming to Jesus is because they're finding hope for their lostness. They're finding somebody who understands their weakness, but who also understands their worth, and who welcomes them in. One who not only welcomes them, but who searches for them. The man searches for the sheep. The woman searches for the coin. See, this is something that we have lost in the church as a whole. We have lost the heart of the Father for the lost. We really have. We have lost a sense of what it means to be lost. Some of us have been Christians for so long, we forget. We've forgotten what it was like to be lost. We've forgotten what it was like to feel that weight of guilt set upon us, to know down in our guts that we were full of guilt, that we were going to stand before God and be found guilty and have to face that. Everybody has that in their gut at some level. They may try to deny it. That's why Paul says people know the truth, but they suppress the truth because they can't deal with the truth. We know these things, but we've forgotten. We've forgotten. And I want us to understand that, yes, you know, we're Reformed folks, and we like to talk about the sovereignty of God, and that's a grand doctrine, and we need to stand on the sovereignty of God because it grounds all of our understanding of how God works. And we want to talk about the holiness of God, and we need to talk about the holiness of God. The gospel doesn't make sense if we don't talk about the holiness of God. But we also need to talk about the fact that our God is a God of grace and mercy. We need to talk about the fact that our God is a God who searches after the lost. He doesn't stand back and say, well, I'll do something for them if they come to me. We read it this morning in our confession of sin. How did God demonstrate his love for us? Did he wait for us to come and then Christ died for us? No. While we were yet sinners, while we were still lost, Christ died for us. Oh, we must embrace that in terms of the mission of this church. Yes, part of the mission of this church is to build up believers, but it's to build up believers to go out into the world and seek and bring the lost to Christ. This, what we do this morning, is important because this is what we will be doing for all eternity. We will be worshiping our triune God. But until the day when He comes back, He sends His Son back, and history rolls up, we have a mission, and that mission is that we should be seeking the lost. And how does the seeker, the searcher, respond when he finds what is lost? Ho-hum. Just another lost sheep. Just another lost coin. No big deal. Who cares? No. It's the dominant note of the passage of these parables. The shepherd finds his sheep, verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends. Well, actually, the end of verse 5. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He goes home and he calls his neighbors and he says to them, rejoice with me. for I have found my sheep that was lost. The lady, when she finds her coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. And Jesus, in both of the conclusions of both of those parables, this is what he says. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Do our hearts, people of God, reflect the joy of heaven over the salvation of the lost? Does our heart reflect the joy of heaven on the fact that we are saved? Do we think there was something about us that made God go, hey, that guy's a good guy. I think I'd like him on my team. Have we forgotten the fact that we are lost, that we are sinners? That when it talks about sinners here, we are they. I don't know if that's correct, but that's, you know who I'm saying. We're them. They're us. You know, we want to talk about sin in the abstract as this theological concept, but the fact of the matter is, everyone who sits here today, I can say certain things about you. And one of the things I can say about you is, you are a sinner. And that doesn't matter whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. You are a sinner. And without Jesus Christ, your sins would separate you from God forever. That God doesn't grade on the curve. That you can't say, well, my sins aren't as bad as so-and-so's. You're a sinner. By your nature, you're a sinner. The good news for all of us today, believer or unbeliever, is the fact that God sent His Son to come into the world. In Luke 19, after He comes to Zacchaeus' house, what does He say? The Son of Man came to seek the lost. We need more in our attitude to be that of the Apostle Paul, who towards the end of his life, after all the great things God had used him to do, wrote to Timothy and said that it was good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And this was a man who wrote about joy, who wrote to the Philippians and said, rejoice in the Lord always. This was a man who understood that he was a sinner, that he was lost, and that God had to reach down in fairly dramatic ways to grab a hold of him. But it was God who took the initiative to seek out Paul in his lostness to bring him to himself. The problem is, for most of us, is we're Pharisees. I mean, that's who's really these parables are directed to. The sinners and tax collectors get to hear this good news. God welcomes me. Now, notice what Jesus says. It's not unconditional in the sense of you can just come as you are and it doesn't matter. Because what does He say? There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But see, that's the thing. These tax collectors and sinners who are coming to Jesus, they're repenting because they know they're bad. They know they're hopeless. They know they're helpless. The Pharisees show their hand, show their true heart condition and how they respond to this. If they were truly wanting to follow God, if they were truly wanting to be servants of God, then their response to the lost coming would have been the same as the Heavenly Father. But is their response joy? Is their response gladness? Is their response excitement that the lost are coming in? No, it's grumbling and complaining. They look and they say, I can't believe He's doing this. They've missed the point completely. The problem with the Pharisees is they don't recognize that they're lost. And the fact that they don't rejoice in the lost coming in is the evidence of that. How excited are you to see lost people saved? Or let me put it another way. We're talking about the kingdom. Let me put it to you this way. Which group of people have you already put outside the kingdom that you think will never get in? Homosexuals? No need to go be concerned with the homosexuals. They'll never get in. Muslims? Our current president? Osama bin Laden? See, the Pharisees had put up a fence and said, we believe God's doing a work in the kingdom, but here's the borders. Here's the boundaries. And these are the only ones that God will take in. These are the only ones. Interestingly, the people that they thought that God would take in were exactly like they were. Isn't it funny how that works? When we set the boundaries. And Jesus comes and he smashes those boundaries. He smashes them. I mean, he's going to really smash them after his resurrection and ascension, because he's going to say, guess what? It's not even just for you Jewish people. It's for the Gentiles. But that's the way we're like the Pharisees. If we were to see somebody come to this church who was a really bad sinner, we'd be more concerned with keeping distance from them than seeking them out. And our Heavenly Father is telling us that is the wrong attitude. It does not reflect His attitude, His heart towards the lost at all. What is your heart towards the lost? Let me ask it this way. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Not theoretically, not quoting Ephesians 2:1, I was dead in my sins and trespasses. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? For some of you, you do. Some of you can give great testimony to how God had to work to get a hold of you and how God pursued you. But for some of us, we've grown up in the church for so long, we've forgotten. We don't remember what it was like to be lost, and we need to regain that. Not so that we despair, but notice, it seems to be that the greater we understand our lostness, the greater we understand our sin and what our state truly was, the more joy we have in our salvation. That seems to be the way it was for Paul. He was happy to grow in his understanding of his sin, because when he understood his sin, he grew in his joy of what Jesus had done for him. Some of you here today are lost. You're not a believer. I'm here to tell you that yes, there is a wrath. God is wrathful against sin. He will punish all sin. The good news today for you is that there is one, if you will come repenting of your sins and trusting in Him, who has already paid that penalty, Jesus Christ. That in the day of His passion on the cross, that all the wrath of God for the sins of His people were poured out on Jesus. We sang it. Go back and look at the words of our hymn of renewal. It speaks about that. And that now when God looks upon His people, what He sees is the perfections of His Son. God wasn't just seeking for lost people during the days of Jesus' ministry on earth. God is about the business of seeking lost people even today. And you are not here by accident. You are here by providence. And today can be the day of salvation for you. There are also some of you out here who are believers, but who struggle. Who, because of your sin or because of your past or because of the accusations of the enemy, you wonder, what is God's response to me? What is God's response really to me? Does He really love me? And I'm here to tell you, if you are in Christ, He loves you. That when He looks upon you, He responds with joy, exceeding joy. That is the beauty of this table that we're getting ready to come to. It's why we speak about this table as the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is a celebration. This is a table where sinners come and eat with Jesus. In the joy of their salvation. In the joy of their Father. In the joy of the good news. If you're struggling this morning, you're a believer, but you're struggling to wonder, does God really love me? I'm here to tell you that at this table we see demonstrated God's love for you. For those of you who are believers, however, who struggle with being Pharisees, the good news is Jesus died for your sins of being like the Pharisees. Jesus died for your coldness of heart towards the lost. Jesus died for your lack of joy in the glories of His salvation. Jesus died for your sins so that you may come in as well. You're welcome in. Jesus in His ministry, what He was saying to the Pharisees is this. That God so loved the world that He would give His only Son. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. We have one who has sought us. We have one who by His death and resurrection has purchased us. And when He looks at us, these parables tell us that He and the company of heaven respond with joy. People of God, be of good cheer. Your Heavenly Father loves you and welcomes you to this table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Your love for us. We confess that we are too often like the Pharisees, that we've forgotten what it means to be lost. We sing about amazing grace and we just leave out the words, I once was lost. We've forgotten that we were lost. We just want to talk about the fact that we're found and others aren't. And we're just glad that we're found and who cares about the lost. Father, we need You to do a reviving work in our midst. You need to do a reviving work in our hearts that we would have a passion for the lost. That we would reflect Your passion for the lost. That You would tear down all of those sinful barriers that we would put up, thinking that certain people are outside Your reach. And that's a lie. There are none who are outside Your reach. We thank You for the grace that is in Christ Jesus and pray that Your Spirit would be at work to make us more and more like Him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.